The one who has ears to hear, let him hear. They may be ever hearing. When the seed fell on the path, they heard. The seed fell on the rocky ground. It heard. When the seed fell on the ground with thorns, it heard. The good soil heard. If you have ears to hear, hear. Listen carefully. And he spoke to them as they were able to hear. 13 times in chapter 4 of the Gospel of Mark, the word hear is used. Do you think that Mark 4 may have a theme? It's a bit awkward. I'm just going to tell a story. My mom's here. You know, we learn things from our parents, both the good and the bad. I learned a way of arguing. It typically went like this. My mom would tell my dad something. Dad would demonstrate by his subsequent behavior that he wasn't listening. Mom would say, "You weren't listening. I told you X, Y, and Z." Dad's response was, "That may have been what you said, but that is not what I heard." Anyone ever said that? I took this into my marriage. And I can remember that first year using that line on my wife. "That may have been what you said, but that is not what I heard." That didn't fly with her for some reason. Because she sensed in that not my inability to understand the words coming out of her mouth, but a predisposition of my heart that I had already predetermined what I was going to hear, what I thought I needed to hear. I could have been described as ever hearing, but never perceiving. This passage in the Gospel of Mark is about hearing. Are you ready to hear this morning? Let's pray. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight and in your hearing. O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Mark 4 is a chapter of parables. It's the first real teaching block we get in the Gospel of Mark. And Jesus tells parables. Parables. What are parables? Well, let me tell you a parable to help us understand what parables are. This may or may not be based on a true story. There was a young freshman male who wanted to go out for the wrestling team in high school. He had not wrestled before, but wrestling. I mean, a real man's sport, right? He wanted to be on the team for the prestige. So he joined a very large group of guys who thought they had the stuff too, the hosses. Out on the track, when the coach, we'll call him Coach Ronnie Dyer, coach came out and said on the track, he said, "All right, boys, I want you to do a 400 around the track." So off That young man took 400. He wasn't at the very front, but he wasn't at the very back and did well, completed the 400, feeling pretty good about himself. And then the coach said, walk a fourth way around the track and let's do another 400. Ooh, another 400. So we walked another fourth of the track and we ran around the track again, this time a little more huffing and puffing and a little slower. As we got done, the coach said, okay, take another quarter walk and run another 400. Holy cow! So, we walked another quarter, and this young man ran around it one more time. Nearly thought he was going to die. Only to be told, when he completed this, walk another quarter of the track and run another 400. Well, when this young man reached the finish line at this point, he thought his lungs were going to explode. Thank goodness, practice is over. No! All right, men, let's all get on the bleachers and let's run stairs, 10 or 15, up and down the stairs. And by the end of this, this great crowd that had come out for wrestling was second-guessing their desire to wrestle. We did this 2 weeks in a row, the same thing. And guess what happened to that crowd? It shrunk. And it shrunk. And it shrunk. Until those who thought they were really serious about wanting to wrestle were still there. And then we went into the gym, the locker room, in which Coach Dyer was not done. He said, all right, we're going to do some drills. And then he walked over to the temperature gauge, which was set on 68, and he cranked it up to about 85. And we learned to practice in scalding temperatures, and the crowd grew even smaller. Until, by the time the season started, there were those who really, really wanted to wrestle. I think that's what Jesus is doing with the parables. Jesus, in Mark 4, has the biggest crowd yet. He's got the biggest crowd by the sea. All of Israel is coming out to hear him. Jerusalem has already sent out its official delegation. They said, what he's doing is by the power of demons. His own family is worried, beginning at the end of chapter 3. They say he's crazy, we got to come get him. But there Jesus is at the beginning of chapter 4 with the biggest crowd yet. So big, he talks to them all. And what Jesus is going to do is he's going to tell them parables. And what the parable does, what the parables do, is that they sift. They sift listeners. Like Coach Dyer making us run, Jesus is going to determine through the parables who's really interested in hearing. Who really wants to listen? To listen carefully. He's at the side of the sea, Mark tells us. Now, at the side of the sea is a phrase that Mark has already used when Jesus calls Peter, Andrew, James, and John. He calls them at the side of the sea. At the side of the sea is where Jesus has called Levi. And I think in chapter 4, Jesus shows up again at the side of the sea. He's going to issue another invitation. But this invitation is going to come through parables. Now, as we read this chapter, it might seem at first blush that Jesus is really not interested in people receiving the invitation, in people understanding what he is actually wanting to communicate. There's that puzzling quotation in Isaiah. You see it? Mark 4, round verse 10, or before that. Though ever seeing, they're not going to see. Though ever hearing, they're not going to hear. They're not going to get it. Otherwise, they would turn and they would be saved. Now, this doesn't exactly fit the picture of Jesus arms outspread, welcoming any and all into his family. I mean, I thought Jesus wanted as many as would come. Not here. With the parables, Jesus makes his agenda clear. Jesus is not about winning the popularity contest. He's not about making an overwhelming splash that outshines all other options. Instead, with the parables, he seems to make it rather difficult for people to get it. He speaks in brain teasers, or better yet, faith teasers. He tells entertaining stories, but the parables leave many indifferent, some scratching their heads, but a few who can't, though they don't quite get it either, believe that they hear in this man and see in this man something that they should not, indeed cannot, dismiss. This is the group that Mark calls the 12 and those around Jesus. You see that in verse 10. He's got the 12 and those around Jesus who come to Jesus asking Jesus, explain your parables. And Jesus says to them, look, I'm telling the parables, but I don't want to hide it. Well, that's not quite how he says it. He says it in a parable. He says, no one takes a light and puts it under a bowl or under the bed. What do you do with a light? You put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. Jesus says, I'm about bringing light. I'm about revealing. I'm putting light to bring out what is concealed. In other words, Jesus says, my point is to make things visible. And much of what he makes visible in his parables is the fact that most people aren't ready to hear. See, his parables sift his listeners and they determine who is really ready to listen. And he's not talking about just hearing his words. He's talking about listening with effect. Listening and doing what he's talking about. And Jesus knows, and he tells the parables because he knows that there are most people aren't ready to respond. Jesus tells this parable. It's about kingdom seeds. Seeds that are into soil. Maybe it's ready. Maybe it's not. But he's teasing his listeners by this story into examining whether they are prepared to listen in a way that challenges them to cultivate deeper faith, that challenges them to walk as his disciple. He says, a sower went out to sow seed. Some fell on the hard earth, the path. The birds came and they ate it up. Well, that's like, he explains to his disciples, that's like seed that falls on hard hearts. Hearts that don't think they need anything. Hearts that are pretty comfortable. Hearts that say, I don't see any use for this kingdom seed. I've got what I need to live. What you have to offer, I don't need. But there, the sower sows a second kind of soil. He throws seed out into rocky soil. Rocky soil that in which the seed does take quick root, springs up. But when the sun comes out, when persecution comes, when the seed brings into the life conflict in the day-to-day career, self-preservation trumps the seed's development. And that seed withers and dies. The sower sows some seed into good soil, but it's good soil that's weedy. And it is rendered unfruitful by those other desires that choke its productivity. It's got a foundation of soil, yet it doesn't want to let go of the competing ambitions it has in its life. The money's too good. The drive to succeed is too high. The social accolades, the social prestige is too gratifying. The soil can't support all of that, and the seed sprouts, but it's just as worthless as the weeds around it. And then, if Jesus were to tell the parable here in our midst, I think he might say something like this. There was the seed that was thrown on the soil, and the soil received it gladly. The soil took in that seed, inspected it, argued over it, and decided collectively that the seed was a good thing. And they gathered around that seed regularly in order to celebrate the sower and the seed. They made the soil a special casing for that seed in order to preserve it. And they hired specialists to come in and talk about the seed and discussed repeatedly how to share the seed, even though they weren't really sure quite what the seed would do if they let it germinate. They seemed content that they had been blessed with seed from the sower. Yet there were some who supposed that the seed was meant for something more. When they honestly considered the seed's implications, they realized that they would have to give up their coziness, their complacency, that kingdom seed would potentially upend their life as usual. But the soil was afraid of the way the seed might demand change in its life, demand for the soil to live for something larger than itself. So the soil remained cautiously non-committed toward the seed. And in that field, the sower discovered this patch of sterile earth, and he threw no more seed there. But there was the good soil that received the word. This soil understood that the sower was gracious and merciful, but the sower, who worked and expected a harvest from his seed. The good soil heard the sower's word, "Forgive as you have been forgiven." It heard the call to let go of grudges that they had held against one another. It heard the call to give forgiveness and receive forgiveness. It heard the call to love those who had inflicted pain on them. And it accepted that word. And it produced a crop 30 times what was sown. There was the good soil that heard the sower's word, that heard the sower said, "It's more blessed than to give than to receive," that we ought to share with the poor, the despised, the forgotten. And that soil sought to create space in its midst, in its house, for those on the margin of society. It gave liberally from its heart and from its pocketbook. And it trusted the sower's warning that it was hard, difficult for a rich person to enter the kingdom. It accepted the word, and it repented, and it produced a crop that was 60 times what was sown. Then there was the good soil that received the sower's word, that heard the sower say that it needed to die, to lay down its life for another. It sought greatness in serving. It submitted to each other out of love. It denied itself. It picked up its cross. And it died to its own agenda. That's how the good soil accepted the word. And that good soil produced a crop 100 times what was sown. Whoever has ears to hear, whoever has soil ready to respond, hear the word of God. Jesus is a good sower. Jesus sows the word of His kingdom. With the parables, Jesus casts about for a hearing that is more than just the sounds, but a hearing that cultivates disciples, that cultivates a deep listening, a listening that affects the way we live. The parable challenges us. Are we ready to receive the word? Are we ready to make good on the sower's grace? At the end of this chapter, Jesus tells another parable. He says, you know, the seed of the kingdom, it's really small. It's like a mustard seed. But you put that in the ground and you leave it alone. And night and day, the farmer doesn't know how it's done, but that seed grows. And it grows into the biggest plant in the garden. And its neighbors, the birds, the animals, they flock to it because they know there in that mustard bush is safety, is fruitfulness, is prosperity. Are we listening? Are we listening? The proof, Jesus says, is in the production. The proof is in the fruit of your life. Let the one who has ears to hear, hear the word of God. Come, let us stand and sing.